Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm the host and resident beggar of this podcast, Brad. I'm desperately trying to let others know that I found bread, the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus, the Christ. And I hope to reveal this bread and unveil it to others that they may be prepared and never be caught unawares. This episode, Thief in the Night. Long overdue shout out to Mastodon for the title to this episode. To avoid confusion here, not Mastodon, the current mainstream heavy metal band, but Mastodon with an E, a rock band originating in the late 1980s, featuring brothers John and Dino Elefante. John Elefante was a singer in the classic rock band Kansas prior to stepping out on his own endeavor. He went with a whole elephant theme, his surname being Elefante. The band, Mastodon, recorded on Pachyderm Records label, and the entire ensemble referred to as The Herd. John was instrumental, see what I did there, in producing many Christian artists in the 1980s and 90s. And online it lists that Mastodon is still active, and I'm not sure how accurate that is. It could be that they forgot to update their Wikipedia page. Wait, Elefantes never forget. Never mind, they must still be active. I saw a recent video clip of John with some other musicians still showing he's got those vocal chops. In any event, it's not about the music or the Mastodons or the Mastodons. It's about the message, Thief in the Night. Today, Lord willing, we will wrap up our overview of 1 Thessalonians as we unpack chapter 5 of this epistle. And I encourage you to check out the People Get Ready episode if you have not yet. In that episode, you will gather a little more context and some of the historical settings surrounding this writing. This is the 5th installment of this study. Fear not if you haven't listened to the other episodes in the series, as each one has a standalone nature to it while working in concert with the others. So you can always go back and check out the others when time permits. To keep the flow of the letter going today, we will begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to the conclusion of this letter from the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy. The audience is the believers in the city of Thessalonica, comprised of a mixture of Jewish Yeshua followers and God-fearing Gentile believers in Hashem through Yeshua. So grab your Bible and let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Now, brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad the way other people do who have nothing to hope for. For since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way, through Yeshua, God, through Yeshua, will take with him those who have died. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own word. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with the Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with these words. But you have no need to have anything written to you, brothers, about the times and dates when this will happen, because you yourselves well know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is so peaceful and secure, then destruction will suddenly come upon them. the way labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there is no way they will escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that the day will take you by surprise like a thief. For you are all people who belong to the night. You are all people who belong to the light, who belong to the day. We don't belong to the night or to darkness. So let's not be asleep like the rest are. On the contrary, let us stay alert and sober. People who sleep, sleep at night. People who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us stay sober, putting on trust and love as a breastplate, and the hope of being delivered as a helmet. For God has not intended that we should experience his fury, but that we should gain deliverance through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died on our behalf, so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live along with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are working hard among you, those who are guiding you in the Lord and confronting you in order to help you change. Treat them with the highest regard and love because of the work they are doing. Live at peace among yourselves. But we urge you, brothers, to confront those who are lazy, your aim being to help them change, to encourage the timid, to assist the weak, and to be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil for evil. On the contrary, always try to do good to each other, indeed to everyone. Always be joyful. Pray regularly. In everything, give thanks. For this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah Yeshua. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise inspired messages. But do test everything. Hold on to what is good, but keep away from every form of evil. May the God of Shalom make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. The one calling you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, keep praying for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you in the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with you. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 28. And this portion of the letter is chock full of stuff. And it almost feels like Paul might have ADHD and is trying to throw everything that pops into his mind into this writing. And I honestly don't think the apostle was ever diagnosed with ADHD, but I believe that there is actually a method to his madness rather than just random neural firings being dictated to a scribe. This letter, like all of Scripture, is a mosaic. So looking close up at specific portions can skew the big picture. We find ourselves staring at, you know, a few tiles on the mosaic, and we think, well, that's what it's all about. When if we step back and look at the whole of the epistle, we will see the beauty and completeness of it. Paul and his companions have offered encouragement, warnings, exhortations, and instruction throughout this letter to this fellowship, this gathering of believers. Now he offers them insight and hope regarding those of the faith who have died, which he uses as a segue into Messiah's return, the day of Adonai, including the importance of being prepared. And really, I believe that is the overarching theme, as I see it, to this letter. Everything boils down to how we should be living our lives in anticipation of the Master's return. And we took a deeper look at the last few verses of chapter 4 in the Feels Good to Me episode. And so we're not going to delve too far into it at this time to avoid redundancy, but I will read through once again quickly that portion of chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Now, brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad the way other people do who have nothing to hope for. So Paul is challenging them here that they don't get sullen and feel downtrodden when a brother or sister in the faith dies, when they pass away, when they go to sleep. For since we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, we also believe in the same way God, through Yeshua, will take with him those who have died. He's offering them the hope now that is found in Scripture through the Messiah Yeshua. When we say this, we base it on the Lord's own words. We who remain alive when the Lord comes will certainly not take precedence over those who have died. Those who have died in the faith will be called up first, the resurrection. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united with Messiah will be the first to rise. Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So encourage each other with these words. We're to encourage one another with reminders of the reality of the truth of Scripture. It is easy to get caught up in all the drama of this world and of this life and get that feeling of hopelessness. But we're not supposed to get caught up in the ideologies of this world. We're to stay grounded in the faith that we will not be distracted, confused, or led astray as the day draws near. Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 5. But you have no need to have anything written to you, brothers, about the time and dates when this will happen, because you yourselves well know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is so peaceful and secure, then destruction will suddenly come upon them, the way labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there's no way that they will escape. So as chapter 4 ends with some eschatology, end times references, so begins chapter 5. Paul tells these readers and us that we don't need to have anything written to us about the times and dates because we know, or we should know, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So Paul's saying it's not important to try and chase and study and figure out and calculate the dates and times. And where do so many people spend their time? Digging in, looking for cryptic sayings in Scripture to try and find and figure out the time and the day. The apostle echoes the words of the Master Yeshua when he tells us not to get caught up in these fruitless rabbit trails. But you will find a lot more videos on YouTube and teachings about trying to predict the time and the day than you will about following the teachings of the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, and the Torah. And I believe this is in large part due to the fact that people would rather spend their time speculating on something that's just out of reach, having some kind of false sense of control and understanding of upcoming events, much prefer to do that than, in contrast, being told how to live and encouraged to apply the instruction, teachings, and commands of Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God, through the Scriptures, which of course include the words of Yeshua. We'd rather chase those things that are just out of reach, that are not quite tangible, than to have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Holy One, blessed be He, and the Word of Adonai, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, teaching us how we are to live. The warnings that we see about the return of Messiah and final judgment are not to cause us to future trip on the who, what, where, when, and why, but they are calling us to repentance and a return to live according to the commands of the Most High, El Elyon. Paul writes about people being caught off guard. They will be complacent Everything will be peace and safety. It's all ponies, puppies, and popsicles. And then, like birth pangs to a woman with child, bang, the time arrives. And following the analogy of a pregnant woman, it's safe to say that a woman knows when she is with child. She is aware that at some point in the future, she will be delivering a child. She doesn't know the exact time and day, but she knows the baby will arrive. So Paul is not only talking about people of the world who have no faith or understanding of these matters. There are those who know the day is coming who will be in their own peace and safety. Be that due to their financial security or other distractions, they will be caught unaware, even though they know Yeshua will return. Let's look at some proof texts here supporting what Paul writes. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21 speaks to a false sense of security. I will create the right words, shalom, shalom, to those far off and to those nearby, says Adonai. I will heal them. But the wicked are like the restless sea, unable to be still. Its waters toss up mud and dirt. There's no shalom, says my God, for the wicked. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. For from the least to the greatest of them, they are greedy for gains. Prophets and Kohanim alike, they all practice fraud. They dress up the wound of my people, but only superficially, saying, there is perfect shalom when there is no shalom. And so we can see what the prophet is saying here, what each of these prophets are saying. And there's much more, certainly, throughout the Tanakh about this false sense of security people have. And some of it will come from people who claim they represent Adonai Elohim, the Lord our God. And they will, as this says, dress them superficially, the wounds, and tell people that there is perfect shalom. You're okay now. It's all good. It's all about appearances and the superficial. And then, as Adonai says, the truth is there is no shalom in those things. So how about the words of Yeshua? Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. But when that day and hour will come, speaking of the day of the Lord, when that day and hour will come, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. For the Son of Man's coming will be just as it was in the days of Noah. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. The angels don't. Yeshua doesn't. So what makes you think you're going to figure it out? Forgive me. It's just Hashem. So the pursuit, study, and desire to know these things is fruitless. It's a chasing of the wind. And you may feel like you're onto something. And this is the trap of it. You feel like you're onto something, and so you just continue to further these pursuits, but it's only going to end up leading you to further, deeper holes, all of which distract you from living the life to which you were called by the Holy One. Blessed be He. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, Yeshua tells his followers that it is not our place to know the times or seasons of the restoration of the kingdom. If it's not our place, why are we chasing it? The Master tells us to remain alert because we don't know the day or the hour the bridegroom, aka Yeshua, will return. And we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins in the midnight oil episode. The 5 wise virgins remained prepared. They didn't speculate when the time would be. Just knowing that Messiah would return, the bridegroom would come for them, and so they did all the things, and you can listen to that episode, the Midnight Oil episode, for more on that, in keeping themselves prepared. The 5 lazy or unwise virgins got complacent. Well, yeah, they knew the bridegroom would return, but They weren't staying at the ready. They figured it wasn't going to be for a while. They had already been waiting for some time, so, yeah. They kicked it back. They Cadillac'd it. And they figured, we got time to prepare. We'll be ready when the time is there. They were wrong, with eternal consequences. All 10 accepted the invitation to the wedding feast, folks. Only 5 were prepared. When we look at the comparison of the days of Noah, he didn't know when the rain would begin. He just knew it was coming. It is going to rain. Prepare, build the ark. And so that's what he was intently doing. He did not spend time chatting up his family or other people around, trying to speculate as to what time or day the rain was going to fall. He was being about the Father's business. And I believe that is what we should be doing. I'm certain of it. Without going too far down this road, just listen to the Gone Away episode when you get time, if you haven't already. There are many songs, books, and movies written with the Thief in the Night theme or title. And according to my understanding, they get a key component backwards. That being that the believers will be grasped up and taken away from the world. What is commonly called the rapture. A word found nowhere in scriptures. And the idea was never even written about until the 1700s. And then popularized in the mid-1800s. It's an escapist mentality. One that sells quite well. My understanding aligns with a Jewish interpretation of eschatology, that being that when one is taken away, that's a bad thing. It's tantamount to punishment, being taken away. So being left behind is a good thing. The believers, the righteous, including those who are resurrected, remain and live in new life in the promised kingdom. At any rate, I spent more time on that topic than I intended to here. We're going to move forward. Verse 4 of chapter 5. But you, brothers, are not in the dark, so that the day should take you by surprise like a thief. Just like the wise virgins in the parable, we are to be prepared, actively engaged in our faith, doing works of faith, that when the day comes, it will be like a natural transition, not being caught off guard, because we're intentionally being about our Father's business. The day of the Lord, the great day, is mentioned throughout the Tanakh, and many prophets spoke of it. It is coming. Paul goes on, "For you are all people who belong to the light, who belong to the day. We don't belong to the night or to darkness. So let's not be asleep. Let's not, like the rest are. On the contrary, let us stay alert and sober. People who sleep, sleep at night. People who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us stay sober, putting on trust and love as a breastplate and the hope of being delivered as a helmet. For God has not intended that we should experience his fury, but that we should gain deliverance through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died on our behalf, so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live along with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are doing." So being people or sons of the light is a common nomenclature for followers of Hashem through Yeshua. He is the light of the world. His followers are the light of the world. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. You can check out the In the Light episode for more on that topic and expanding on that. We see warnings against sleeping and drunkenness for those who are followers of Yeshua. And I believe Paul is speaking literally and metaphorically here. While there is practical wisdom and scriptural foundation for not being lazy and sleeping a lot, or not being intoxicated, I think Paul is using a broader application to both of these words. Sleeping speaks to complacency, getting smugly self-satisfied. Eh, don't worry about me, I got this. I don't need to do all that stuff, all those works and good deeds and all that stuff. I don't need to do that. Meh. I'm going to binge watch some Netflix while I wrap myself up in my comforter of hyper grace. I'm good. It's spiritually sleeping through life. And drunkenness, while I believe it does include physical intoxication, my understanding is that it speaks to people intoxicating themselves with other spirits and pagan ways. Remember, part of this audience has come out of pagan worship practices, which include various means of physical intoxication, but are also enchanted. These people have been enchanted away from Hashem through mind and spirit altering teachings. Not being drunk. Don't get caught up in the varied spiritual aspects of this world. And there's a lot of people now, people who are trying to distance themselves from religion, church and structured faith and religion. And so they'll say, I'm a spiritual person. And a lot of those folks are opening themselves up to all kinds of things that are intoxicating and distracting them from the ways of Hashem, from the one true God, the God of Israel, through his son, the Messiah, Yeshua. Okay, on to verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are working hard among you, those who are guiding you in the Lord and confronting you in order to help you change. So this is a reminder to respect the elders among them, the teachers and preachers who challenge them to change. And we all need people in our lives to confront us. If all we have are people telling us what we want to hear, we don't grow into the likeness of Yeshua. If all we have, if we're just surrounded by sycophants, a bunch of yes men, and we all agree on everything, there's a problem. Iron sharpens iron, and when that happens, sparks fly. We need to have people around us and allow God to use them to challenge us in our faith, in our understanding, in our lives, to push us, not to help us justify and make excuses for our own weakness. But of course, false prophets, they tell people what they want to hear, and there's good money in it. Just look around. There's plenty of present-day examples. And I promise they're not going to like the punchline at the end of their joke. The letter continues. Treat them, that's the elders and teachers who challenge them, with the highest regard and love because of the work they are doing. Live at peace among yourselves, but we urge you, brothers, to confront those who are lazy, your aim being to help them change, to encourage the timid, to assist the weak, and to be patient with everyone. So Paul charges these believers to live at peace with each other, but that does not mean you don't hold people accountable. Sin is a reproach to any man. Laziness seems to be a big issue in Thessalonica, as we discussed in the last episode. And again, though Paul wants to confront these individuals, he wants it done in love, not treating people who sin and those who are practicing laziness as enemies. To do so in love. And that is true love when we'll challenge someone. Picking up at verse 15. See that no one repays evil for evil. On the contrary, always try to do good to each other, indeed to everyone. Always be joyful. So Paul reminds believers of this in multiple letters, to rejoice, to be joyful. This idea is strongly encouraged in the Didache, which is a document we took a look at in the Follow the Leader episode. You can look more into that. The idea that regardless of what circumstances surround you, good or bad, whether you are in abundance or in lack, recognize it as God's work, the work he is doing in your life, and be grateful and be joyous, because the end will be glory. Pray regularly, Paul charges. Now, we should have consistent prayer lives. There are prescribed times of prayer, 3 times daily, that coincide with the times that offerings were presented in the temple. And then from there, as you are led throughout the day. And I know that some would say, well, the 3 times of prayer, that's a constraint. We have freedom and can pray whenever we want. Never cease to pray. I'm always in prayer. Okay, maybe you are. And if you are, if you're constantly in a state of prayer, good on you. But for many, those who would argue about the 3 times of prayer being a constraint or being legalistic, and then saying, well, I get to pray whenever I want, whenever I can. Okay, but do you? Seriously, this is very similar to the argument against tithing. The most vocal opposed to it, they don't want to change. They don't want these quote-unquote, air quote, constraints. It's too legalistic. That's not how I live. I get to live in freedom. To which I say once more, if that is true, that these are legalistic matters, then our Master, the Messiah Yeshua, was the most legalistic person to walk the earth. And of course, I don't believe that to be the case. May God forbid it. The structure, the outline of 3 times of daily prayer gives us the framework for a life of prayer and connection to Hashem, which thus allows us to further build our relationship with Him through Yeshua. We build on that framework. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is what God wants from you who are united with the Messiah Yeshua. Don't quench the Spirit. So how does one quench the Spirit? The Ruach HaKodesh? Most commonly, by ignoring Him, hardening our hearts towards His direction, leaving us numb to the fire and fervor of His leading. When the Spirit is quenched in one's life, they become cold and hardened to the ways of Hashem, to include the weightier matters of Torah. Don't despise inspired messages. And this, I believe, speaks to prophecy and messages that confront and challenge our behavior. We need to be challenged. But do test everything. So don't take everyone who calls his or herself a prophet, prophetess, as such. Test what is said. I've seen there are schools of prophecy. There's an upcoming event that I've seen online for a prophetic conference where people will be taught how to prophesy. Anyone willing to attend and, you know, pay the tuition, they can learn to prophesy. Pass. We have to know better than that. Hold on to what is good, but keep away from every form of evil. Moving on, verse 23. May the God of Shalom make you completely holy. May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. The one calling you is faithful, and He will do it. See, Brad, only God makes us holy. There's nothing we can do about it. Well, yes and no. Of course, holiness comes from the true source of holy, that being Hashem. All that we have, all that we do is from Him. So how does He make us completely holy and blameless? Well, He has provided us His instruction, His Torah, and He has distributed to us a portion of His Spirit, His breath, His wind, so that we can do so. Additionally, we have atonement. We have the forgiveness of sin, redemption through Yeshua HaMashiach. It all comes from Him. It is not simply granted that someone who has engaged or continues to engage in unholy activities, that they are now blameless because they have been touched with a holy wand. You can check out the It's Magic episode for more on that topic, vicarious righteousness. Take a listen to that one. All right. Finally, brothers, keep praying for us, Paul asks. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you in the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with you. Amen. So I thank you for completing this overview of 1 Thessalonians with me, and I hope it has blessed you. Please study to show yourself approved of God. Don't just take my word for anything. Dig in. Study the scriptures. There's a lost and dying world out there, many of whom do not know the day is coming like a thief in the night. Let's go out and give them heaven. And may the favor that our Master, Yeshua the Messiah, the Tzaddik, the Righteous One, may the favor that he earned in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah, Yeshua. Grace and peace. Kane Shalom.